Let's just take a moment, if you'll close your eyes. Just put your hand on your heart. And just breathe in deeply. Be still our souls. Be still. Anything that has created confusion, anything that has created frustration, anything that we have brought into this place, we declare this morning, be still our souls. Father, we ask that you would send forth your Spirit in extra measure, that you would pour out living water upon your people who are here to seek your name, the people that you call by name, that call you Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would overwhelm us and overshadow us with your word and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is such a pleasure to be with you all this morning. It is just a really wonderful gift to see faces and to come together and to see people without their masks on and to see people laughing and gathering and touching and beginning to come out of this dark cave that we have been in. I want to begin with Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the trees. The Lord God is Elohim, creator God, maker of heaven and earth, and he has created the fullness of the earth. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And this is the part I want to get to, because this is what I heard this morning at 5 a.m. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. I heard that, and then I said, Lord, what is it? What are you saying to me this morning? You know, I was laughing because, Wynn, is that your name? Yes. We were talking about how you're all prepared and ready to have a talk, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and we do a little. And, you know, I'm so excited because I'm ready to roll, and I've got everything. And the Lord moves and shapes and recreates what we think are good messages so that we can get out of his way and he can have his way. And that's the psalm I got this morning. And here's the picture that he showed me. It was a picture of some of you knocking on the door. Lord, where are you? It was a picture of some of us, because I include myself, that had a key in the hand, in your hand, and said, I have the key, but I'm not going inside. And then there was another picture, and actually the Lord said this was me, and it sort of broke my heart. There are some that have taken the key, opened the door, and they're standing in the vestibule. They're standing in the front foyer, if you will. And I went, Lord, is that me? I wouldn't be standing here. I would just barrel all in with my personality. I'd be in. He said, no, there's more. He said, I want my people to come in. And this is a sense I had, not an audible voice, just inside of me, praying to the Lord. He gives me this psalm. He said, I want them to come in all the way into the dining room, all the way into that space and that place, because I have set before these ladies a feast. Some of them are outside starving to death. Some of them have the key in their hand, and they just don't want to use it because fear or whatever it may be. But I want every single one of them, when they leave here today, to have come in and feasted in worship, feasted on my word, feasted in my presence, feasted in my word, and together fellowshipping one another, that we could go to the banquet table and no longer be starving. Does that identify? Do any of you identify with any of those? when you leave, my prayer is that needle would have moved somewhat, that perhaps those of you who are outside knocking will get the key. Maybe some of you have the key, will go on inside. But I am really hoping, sisters in Christ, that all of us will enter in to the dining room and partake of the feast that he's set before us. I want to begin with this email. I love this particular one. It actually came out maybe in 2015, but it seems so appropriate in our pandemic mode, hopefully post-pandemic. Are we moving out of that? As we progress into 2021, I want to thank you all for your educational emails over the past year. I am totally messed up now, and I have little chance of recovery. I can no longer open a bathroom door without using a paper towel, nor let the waitress put lemon slices in my ice water without worrying about the bacteria on the, come on now. You know you have felt this way. You're using your foot and your elbow and no lemons. I know, it's me too. Eating a little snack sends me on a guilt trip because I can only imagine how many gallons of trans fat I've consumed over the years. I can't touch any women's handbag for fear she's placed it on the floor of a public toilet. Also, now I have to scrub the top of every can I open for the same reason. I cannot eat at KFC because their chickens are actually horrible mutant freaks with no eyes and no feathers. Who writes this stuff? I can't use cancer-causing deodorants even though I smell like a water buffalo on a hot day. This one is my favorite. Thanks to you, I have learned that my prayers only get answered if I forward an email to 7 of my friends and make a wish within 5 minutes. Yeah, you've gotten those emails. Because of your concern, I no longer drink Coca-Cola because it can remove toilet stains. I no longer buy fuel. Now, this one my daughter just died over because this is her totally. I no longer buy fuel without taking someone along to watch the car so a serial killer doesn't crawl in my back seat when I'm filling up. I no longer use cling wrap in the microwave because it causes 7 different types of cancer. I no longer go to shopping centers because someone will drug me with a perfume sample and rob me. And I no longer answer the phone because someone will ask me to dial a number for which I will get a huge phone bill with calls to Jamaica, Uganda, etc. I can't do any gardening because I'm afraid I'll get bitten by the violin spider and my hand will fall off. If you don't send this email to at least 144,000 people in the next 70 minutes, a large dove with diarrhea will land on your head. At 5 p.m. tomorrow afternoon, and the fleas from 120 camels will infest your back, causing you to grow a hairy bump. I know this will occur because it actually happened to a friend of my next door neighbor's ex-mother-in-law's husband's second mother and best friend. Yeah, you know why we can laugh, don't you? What world do we live in? What world do we live in? We live in a world that induces fear. It's a fear-inducing world. Everything we see, everything we hear, it just drives me nuts. It is meant to produce anxiety by whom? By the enemy of your soul. Sisters, he is after us. And as Christians, he doesn't like you or me at all. He wants to wear us out, to take our defenses down so that fear can come knocking on your door and on my door. Now, I use this analogy a lot. I don't know if any of you are in my Drawing Near to God classes or not, or have been in them, but I use this because it's a very poignant picture of fear, because fear and faith cannot coexist. And the message for this morning is faith moving forward as we begin to move out of this dark time that we've been in and into the light. We begin to note that perhaps our faith has been worn down a bit. Perhaps you're tired or worn out or fatigued. So we want to see this analogy because fear and faith can't exist together. Fear comes knocking on the door of your spiritual space, if you will, of where the Holy Spirit dwells. In your internal God space, fear knocks on the door. You with me? Knock, knock, knock. Can I come in? Fear says. And you go, nope, can't let fear in. The Word of God says, the perfect love of Christ will cast out fear. And so it is, Selah, and that is truth. But then he knocks again and he goes, look, I don't really want to come in. Just slip a little bit of water to me because I'm thirsty. God's perfect love casts out fear, but God also says to love, let me give him a little sip of water. Knock, knock, knock. You squeeze in, let the water go out. Knock, 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 I'm hungry. Oh my goodness, fear, when are you going to leave me alone? I've quoted that scripture 10,000 times. The problem is that the word of God is powerful and it is effective. The problem is, do we really believe it? And so he knocks again, and suddenly you open the door and you give him a snack. And he goes, I am so tired. I am so tired. Can I just come into your living room? Think internal, Holy Spirit space, the place where Christ is moving in your heart. And he says, if I could just come in, I'll just stay for a moment and I'll just sit in a chair. And before you know it, he's lounging in your living room. He's got his feet up like this. He's eating a snack, drinking, and fear has taken over your life. And I think it's a very poignant picture, and we do it sometimes without even realizing it. And this last year, just like the funny email, has brought in so much anxiety and fear. And yet today, you all are coming into a place and a space where God is in our midst and he's moving, so that your faith and my faith can press on, move forward, because that is why God has gathered us together today. This talk's going to be divided, this first one, into three parts. And you know what, Patricia? I forgot my time. So I want you to go ahead and you can do like this, because I forgot my watch. With phones anymore, you hardly look at your watches. I've always got my phone. Yes. Well, look at there. And I can actually see that. I do wish I could tell you. I wish I had all day. I wish I could tell you about a dream I had about a clock. It was a prophetic dream and the most remarkable thing. But that's for another day. Invite me back. I'll tell you about the dream. I actually have another dream I will tell you about. Three parts. When are we supposed to end? 10:25?
We started at
10:25. Okay. Okie dokie.
But the Lord is in this place.
Okay. All right. I'll make my next one really short. Three things. Laying a foundation for this time that we have together. First thing we're going to be answering is, what is faith? The second is, we're going to recognize that the enemy is trying to thwart our faith. And he's used this past year somewhat to do that. And he comes in with his three deadly D's: doubt, discouragement, and distraction. We're going to look at that. And the third thing we'll be talking about in this session, examining the words of Jesus: when the Son of Man returns to earth, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find faith? So let's just dig right in. Definition of faith, according to Webster's dictionary, is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, Matthew 17 and Luke 17 describe the faith of a mustard seed. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to here. Nothing's impossible with God. So we understand that all it takes is a little seed of faith. But here's the important thing, and if you leave with this one thing, it is very significant today. Jesus is describing the smallest of seeds for a reason. He's saying that little tiny seed is all you need. But here's the point. It's directing our attention not to the quantity or the strength of our faith, but to the object of our faith. Our faith is only as strong as the object in which it is placed. And our faith must be placed in Christ alone. And so the Lord has used this season, of all the difficulties that we've had, he's used this season for us to shift our faith off of other things and back onto him. I call it a correction in the church, a place where we're getting back. You know, sometimes you just have to be in the trenches in order to begin to move forward again. We all need that little boost. So with this understanding of faith in mind, we note the biblical definition of faith in Hebrews 11 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Most of you can quote this. The conviction of things not seen. In other words, our confidence and our faith comes in the object of our faith, and that is Christ alone. Where we get off the path Certainly where I get off the path is when my faith is in myself or in the circumstances, or I can make this right and then this will happen. And everything seems to crumble. But the minute I reposition myself and I place my faith directly back on Christ, everything comes back into order. Chaos turns into order. Faith involves risk. Putting our trust in God's promises, John Piper defines risk this way. Risk is an action that exposes you to the possibility of injury or loss. So right on the front end, we understand that often people of faith, when we take a risk, it feels like we're afraid. There's injury or loss possibly. Very little happens, however, of any significance in an individual life or the life of our churches or family or an organization that does not involve risk. So, faith equates with risks and it increases fear, and that is why we have to deal with fear. If our faith's gonna move on, then we have to bring our faith underneath the power of the cross. Not only does faith require a risk and a willingness to step out and trust, but faith has to be persistent and tenacious. You know, I grew up in a household that, well, I'll just put it out there. I am Greek. You can probably tell because I use my hands a lot. But I'm in a family system that is pretty persistent. My daddy taught me how to be persistent. He was a physician locally, and he always taught me, even as a little girl, just be persistent. If you feel like God's calling you to do something, do it. Just be persistent and tenacious. If you get off the path, the Lord will put you back on the path, but better to risk and try something and fail than never to try anything. Better to assume that your good daddy, your Abba daddy, will put you back on the right track than saying, I don't want to take the risk. There were two frogs, another email, and they were in a can of cream. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. Oh, what's the use? The number one frog says, they're both in this cream. And he says, I'm just going to die. You know, what's the use? I can't swim my way out of there. He's weeping and he drowns. The other frog, however, of sterner stuff, starts dog paddling. I'll just keep swimming. I'll just keep swimming for a little while. It won't help the world if there's one less frog, right? An hour or more, he's kicking. Mute. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't mutter. He just keeps on persistently swimming. He hops out from the island he makes from fresh churned butter. That's our trials, folks. That's our trials. That's what increases our faith. Persistent tenacity, never quit attitude, just like the frogs. Anyone long associated with the church of the last 50 years, especially in America, knows that our problems don't result from a lack of information. You know, we're on overload information, honestly. Doesn't lack for material strength. If we fail in achieving what God wants from us, it's because we're giving up. Let's just sit, put a pause button on that. If something isn't happening in the church, it's because we're giving up. We're tired. We've become complacent. I went on a trip to Africa with Bishop Steve Wood, my priest, and at St. Andrew's Mount Pleasant. And I was speaking at the cathedral in Nairobi and also with 2,000 women that were in blue and white. It was a remarkable sight. But here's the thing that touched me. I had an interpreter there. I could hardly get my words out. As I looked out at the sea of women, they had come all from across Kenya. They had walked, they had come in buses, they had been without food, they had been without anything. They took their resources to come and hear this message that God had delivered to me to give to them. It was without a doubt the most moving experience I have ever had in my life. Why? Because these people's faith was God was going to show up. They came with a sense of expectancy. They came not knowing, these are some of them, I guarantee you they gave up a meal or more to get there. You see, in the United States of America, our worst enemy is that we have too much. It's easy, you all, and I'm preaching to the choir here. It's easy to be complacent when you have so much. These people who needed a meal, they needed to hear from God. I had a friend who also went to Africa. She placed hands on someone that was totally deaf. I will never forget this. And their ears opened. They could hear for the first time. Why? Because they're like desperate. Do you think maybe, possibly, the Lord is doing something in the church today to help us? And again, I say this all the time. It's in one of my books out there in the introduction. Church, we need to wake up, we need to rise up, and we need to grow up. And as the Lord is so good to us, He is allowing this in His church in this hour because we are, in Christ, the hope of the world. Let that be a sobering thought, my sisters. We, in Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are the hope of the world. The hope isn't, and I'm in a family of medicine, so anybody that's in medicine, don't hear this wrong. Our hope isn't in medicine. Our hope, certainly God uses doctors. I've watched Him use my father. My son is in, just finished up medical school, on and on. Here's the point. Our hope ultimately is in Christ who uses doctors. It is in circumstances in which God orchestrates in Him and with Him and through Him, all things were made. So everything comes and emanates from God. Persistence, tenacity of faith. I want to tell you a little story. I was in Idaho. This is funny. My husband is an amateur photographer, and I'm his like assistant, I guess. So he has a backpack, and I have a backpack, and we went to Idaho about 6 years ago, went to Idaho, and we were climbing because we wanted to see hollyhocks. We had heard that the hollyhocks, after 100 years, the seeds were in the ground for 100 years, has to be the perfect circumstances. It has to have a forest burn, just enough light, just enough water, rain, and we happened to be in Idaho right there when they were in full bloom. Now, I knew from the Lord, just praying about it, I knew that there was something, a divine appointment, for me to be there, for Blunt, my husband to be there, etc. We get there and we start climbing up that mountain. And we climb up the mountain, and I'm exhausted. I said, I am so tired of being your Sherpa, carrying all your, I'm like this, you know, and he's just, the tripod and the heavy bag, and, you know, equipment like that's heavy. And so we got halfway up the mountain, and all of a sudden we saw hollyhocks, and I was like, yes, and I throw the backpack. You're not supposed to do that with camera equipment. I throw the backpack down. I'm sweating like this, and he says, I don't think this is it. I said, yes, it is. Look, it's beautiful. Take pictures. I sat down. So he pulls out his camera, and he's taking pictures, and a woman comes from up the mountain. I'm promising you, she must have been 110 years old. She is bouncing down the mountain with her cane, and she comes to where we are, and she looks to the left and looks to the right. She sees us sitting there, and she says, what are you doing? I said, we climbed up halfway up this mountain. I'm exhausted. She said, I made it up. I said, what did you do? Did you take a jet up there or what? She said, you know what? The best is yet to come. Don't stop here. Climb higher. Y'all, we stop too short. If it has to be a pandemic, social and political unrest, if that's what it takes for the church to be the hope of the world, amen. If that's what it takes for us to reposition and recognize that this is as good as God has it for the world, us. I climbed up very begrudgingly, I might add. My husband still talks about my mouth behind him. We got to the very top of the mountain. Y'all, I've never seen anything like it in my life. What we saw halfway wasn't an eighth of what God wanted us to see up there. I had another experience in Idaho. That's why I knew it was a down. I got to stop telling stories and get to my thing. I'll tell you that one later too. Lots of good stories. Hallelujah. Thank you. Divine appointment here. Divine time. Is this when Joshua, when he asked the sun to stop, to sit still? In Daniel 7 and Revelation 7, we see something that is very key. The word talks about the wearing down of the saints. The wearing down, the grinding wearing down. It gets tiring. It gets discouraging to be that frog in the cream, to go against the cultural norm, to be the city on the hill, to try to be who we're called to be when there's so many things coming at us. We've had quite a year. If COVID wasn't enough, political unrest, social unrest, loss of lives, jobs. We've had a tough year, but God. One of my friends didn't tell me, but at Christmas time, she had a sign made because I've said "but God" for the last 30 years of teaching to the point where she just was like, "Ha," and put it in my planter. It was 6 months later I realized it. We are. I know, I'm not much of a detail girl. I don't notice things right away. We are in a "but God" moment. Take that to the bank, y'all. We're in a "but God" moment. We're in a moment where we shine. We're in a moment where our complacency is being shed with a newfound resolve, and we'll talk more about that in the second talk. An astronomical number of young Christians are leaving the faith after they leave the nest. A recent New Life Research survey shows that 2/3 of Christian youth stop attending church for at least a year or two between the ages of 18 and 22. We need to help our youth wrestle with their faith and press on with their faith and not giving up halfway, and help them up the mountain with our canes if we have to see the view that God wants them to have. We need to help them climb. We need to help them contend with the faith. Jude 3 writes this way, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend for the faith." We are in a contend for the faith, but God moment. And not only do we need to help our youth, but frankly, we need to help ourselves. We need to help ourselves up that mountain so that we can see the magnificent view that the Lord has for us. Let me tell you something. If the enemy can keep us in the valley, sometimes it's the devil, your flesh, the world, whatever it may be, can keep you in the valley. We will never get a God perspective. If he can say, okay, this Christian is really just a radical Christian, she's not going to stay in the valley, but I tell you what we'll get her to do. We'll get her to go halfway up, so that she sees just enough not to be a threat to the counterfeit kingdom. But if she starts climbing up that mountain and contending for the faith and sees what God wants her to see and hear what God wants her to hear, watch out, world, because the world will be in trouble in a good way. We have something to do, folks. We have a mountain to climb, but Christ will climb it with us. But there are three deadly D's that threaten our world. One is doubt, discouragement, and distraction. Those are the three. Doubt, discouragement, and distraction. And this year has certainly done that to us. What the enemy, however, intends for evil, God intends for good. If he allowed it, he allowed it for a purpose. Here's the problem. We're using the wrong weapons. Just let that sink in for a minute. Scripture says the weapons we fight with are not, 2 Corinthians 10, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. God's weapons are not of this world. We need to pick up the right weapons. Anger, distrust, anxiety, shame, regret, you name it, and all the other things that have come at us this past year. Using that sword is a blunted sword that the world gives us. But God has given us weapons that are of his making. Weapons of prayer, weapons of gathering together, weapons in the word, weapons of hearing his voice, divine weapons. So faith moving forward is dependent on our picking up the right weapons. Faith moving forward requires that we replace doubt with believing, discouragement with encouragement, which means to put courage into one another. We need to do that. Never forsake assembling together to what? encourage one another, put courage back. We need to have courage once again. Distraction. We need to replace distraction with focus. These are actually action steps. I'm going to say them again. They're that important. We need to replace doubt with believing. How do we believe? More, get in the Word. Seek counsel from your friends. We need to replace discouragement, which dis means not, take courage out of, with encouragement, which means we need one another. We need to replace distractions with focus. We need to get back in alignment with God, in a holy alliance, in a sacred alliance with Christ, where we, as the branch to the vine, are so intimately integrated and connected with Him that no matter what's happening out here, and there's a lot happening, we are so tight with the Lord, we're getting our instructions from climbing the mountain. Digging a bit deeper into the meaning of faith, the Greek word is pistis. That word indicates a belief or conviction with the complementary idea of trust. Faith is not just an intellectual stance, but a belief that leads to action. James 2 puts it this way, 26, faith apart from works is dead. And James talks about demonstrating his faith by works. Often what we do says more about what we believe than what we say. This is an hour that we have to take action and do, as opposed to speaking and talking the talk. I am really good at talking the talk. I can say Jesus is Lord. I can say this, but this morning in my quiet time, the Lord called me short. He said, Joanne, you are in the vestibule. There's more and more and more for each of us as we grow in the Lord, as the Holy Spirit begins to move and have His being. Now, what does that mean? It means that we allow Him to have space in our house. The enemy has crowded out our lives with lots of fear and anxiety this last year. Fear has tried to come in knocking on our doors. It's time to close that door. Don't give him water. Don't give him food. Don't let him in your living room. And allow the Holy Spirit to do something fresh in this hour. A fresh wind, a fresh fire. We need to take the embers and the coals of our lives, and we do that by spending time with the Lord and figuring out how He's speaking to us, always through His Word. Often for me, in the middle of the night, I will hear something, and I'll say, yes, Master. Yes, Adonai. I hear your voice. Have you cultivated a hearing of His voice? People say to me, Joanne, you just hear Him all day long. No, I am not some supersonic somebody. I am you all. You are me. I've just been willing to pay the price and take the time to figure out His voice, how He speaks to me, how I'm wired. How are you wired? He'll speak to you that way. His Word, allow His Word to come alive. The Word had gotten so dry for me. The Word had been let me check it off the list. I'm going to do a one-year reading plan. That's great, but for me, it caused me to go into performance. Okay, today is the third. Oh, I missed. Let me do a real quick reading. Does anybody relate to any of this? That's not cultivating a relationship with our Abba. That's not cultivating a relationship in which His Holy Spirit is speaking all day long and we begin to tune in to the right station. The definition of faith, therefore, contains two aspects. One is an intellectual belief, an intellectual assent, and the other is trust. Trust, intellectual assent, is believing something to be true. And trust is actually relying on the fact that that something is true. And a chair, some of you have probably heard this analogy, a chair is often used to help illustrate this. Intellectual assent is recognizing that a chair is a chair for a purpose. We're agreeing that it is designed to support you and I to sit in. However, trust is actually sitting in that chair. I can go all day long and intellectually assent to, yes, that chair is for that. This is the hour and the time that we must sit in that chair on the promises of God and trust that He is who He says He is, and that you are and I am who He says we are, and we begin to climb up to the second floor, to the third floor, up until we get to the perspective and view that God has for us. Because if we're going to be the hope of the world, we need to be the eyes and the ears of Christ on this earth. And we can't, if we're down here in the trenches with anxiety and frustration and anger, the verbiage, the rhetoric that I've heard this last year. Now, can I just take my mask off for a minute? Is that okay? I won't do anything scary. This year for me has been a wrestling match in a different way than I've ever been in my life. We're all experiencing our own wrestling matches, but for me, it has been a wrestling match where I have had people on both sides of the political aisle come to me. I've had people on all sorts of the denominational aisle come to me. I've had people on all sorts of white and Asians and people of color come to me. I have seen something the likes of which I've never seen in all the years that I've loved Jesus. It has been prayed over me that I'm a bridge. And so I would expect some of that. But what I saw in the hurt and in the brokenness of the people whose heart I was called to hold was remarkable. What I saw was a need and a desire for someone to understand them, for someone to hear them. And where they really wanted that connect was within the church. They wanted us to be able to come together, a kingdom united again, with differences. Oh my goodness, so many differences. That's okay. We must believe in the main things, that Jesus came, that He was sent by God the Father. He was sent to die for our sins. He made a way for us and bridged the gap between the Father and our sinful nature. He came, He died, He was resurrected on the third day. And right now, amen, hallelujah, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can we agree on that? If you tell me He wasn't raised from the dead, then we're not in partnership. If you tell me that He's not the Messiah, sorry, no alignment. But can we begin to come together and make Jesus Christ Lord of His church once again? I just taught a course. I was so excited. I hadn't written courses in quite a while, and I wrote one on Hebrews. And it took a pound of flesh to write that one. It's not out there now because it hasn't even been put in print or anything, because last summer when I was preparing to do it, I just finished studying. I said, now we're going to do some study notes. I heard the Holy Spirit's voice say, you're not going to teach Hebrews. I'm like, oh, I missed you. I did all that work for you, Lord. And I heard the wisp of a whisper from my Lord. And He said, I want you to teach on the kingdom. That wrestling match you've been through, it's for the purpose of teaching. So I taught, and I think that study guide is out there, On the Kingdom is Near. It has streaming tapes that go with it, but it really rocked my world just being able to teach that and have a perspective from a wrestling match, having come to understand what the Lord wants to do once again in His church. In order for faith to move forward, there are four things we must remember. Number one, we must not, now this was interesting. When I was praying for you all about 2 weeks ago, this is what I heard. So I'm just going to say it, and you can massage it any way you wish, but this is what I heard specifically as I wrote it in my notes. We must not allow our decisions to be formed in the court of public opinion. Beware of what the culture is selling and force feeding us. Feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Feed on the Word. Our plumb line is the Word. Number two, we must be like Daniel, who would not bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar, only to his God. He was thrown into the den, lion's den, but guess what? His life was spared. God will not forsake us as we stand for biblical truth. When facing our cultural giants, we need to understand and appropriate the power of the cross. And this is the fourth one, and I especially am interested in this one. Last Sunday, I preached over at St. Andrew's on David and Goliath. And what I learned in order to prep for the sermon, I listened to Malcolm Gladwell, a renowned author. I listened to his podcast. And he talked and gave historical facts about David and Goliath. Now remember, keep in mind, these are the points of faith to enable us to move forward. And his premise on this podcast was that we are not underdogs. That actually David was not an underdog, Goliath was. Now all the times I've heard this story and thought about this story, I think of little David, young shepherd boy, with his little sling and his little pebbles. It wasn't like that at all. It actually was a barium sulfate, there were these heavy, heavy rocks that they had. And he was in the part of the army, there was infantry and there's artillery. He was in the part of the artillery, part of the, in the Old Testament days, known as a slinger. He was a slinger. Listen, David was a sharp marksman. He took that thing in 6 or 7 revolutions, more than the fastest baseball pitcher on the earth could pitch a ball, hits the giant right in the forehead. He could hit birds 200 feet up above. Let me tell you something. I used to read that as it was a little toy sling, little toy. This thing was massive. He had a pouch with 2 cords. He'd pull one cord. Sometimes they'd pull out a lead ball. In the case of our shepherd turned King David, he pulled out his heavy, dense rock. Bam! That is who we are. Church, we got to figure this out. We are the giants. We're not the underdogs. We are the ones who have in our tool pocket, if you will, the sword of God that divides soul from spirit, bone from marrow. We have the tools that the Lord God has given us that are divine, that any enemy that comes against us, we stand, and the most significant tool that we have is love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it's not natural love. Natural love wears out. After the honeymoon, bam, the love's wearing out. Now, I've been married 40 plus years, and I'm telling you right now that I love my husband more today than I did when I first met him at 15 years old. And the love has grown deeper and deeper. But that isn't enough love. Agape love is supernatural. It is above the natural. Our weapon that is the most significant that we need to pull out of our toolbox is the love of Christ, which we can only have if we allow the gates of glory to come in. Who is this King of glory? It's Jesus. If we allow him to come in and surrender, his love comes in with him, and that's the love that we pour out to our brothers and sisters in Christ that perhaps are driving us crazy. Perhaps they've been unjust. Perhaps they've been angry and we have been the recipient of insults. You name it. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love speaks the truth. Love doesn't back down. But true love, let me tell you something. People know when you're really loved. Don't you know when someone really loves you? I mean, it's a love that they shouldn't, because you've done things wrong or whatever it might be. Why am I so obsessed with that clock up there now? I'm like obsessed with it. I can't even read it. I'm so nervous. What does it say? 1196? 1106. Sorry. I want you to hear this. This year of trial has probably been one of the best things that has ever happened to the church. Persecuted church, what did they do? They became a movement. Then after they became a movement, they took over the world with Christianity. We're in that hour. It's okay. It's a good thing. And if we can go up the hollyhock path and see that what the enemy intended for evil, God intends for good, the view's incredible, that we can come down from the mountain with that perspective and we can begin to love people and help people meet our Savior. No wonder the enemy has trapped us with the deadly deeds. As we swim against the cultural norms, we may be persecuted for our faith, undoubtedly. But our response cannot be anger or doubt or disbelief. Our response is faith. Faith is not an apple we pick from a tree. Faith is a seed that grows into a tree, that grows into an apple, that grows into an orchard, and that seed has to be watered. I want to paint a picture, as I begin to sort of wind this up, of faith when Paul talks about our inner eyes. In Ephesians 1:18, he says, "Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord." Some of you may remember on June 23, 2018, Ekapal Chantawong, 25-year-old youth soccer coach, took his players, they were ages 11 to 16, just to go on a little excursion to give them a little break from soccer. He said, "We'll go in for an hour." They took a few flashlights, they took a rope, they went in. As soon as they go into the cave's entrance is flooded. Monsoons came much earlier than anticipated. These young boys and their coach were stuck. He took the rope and tried to get out. They pulled him back in. There was a search for the wild boars and their teammates. Was a global sensation. We heard it all over the news. The kids ultimately were found 2.5 miles from the cave's entrance. They assembled a team of Thai divers, expert cave divers, and two Brits, two British divers, and together they came up, they started to try to strategize, what do we do, how do we get them? Even the current of the water was hard. The visibility was shrinking. Now remember, the point of this story is, open the eyes of our faith, Lord, our inner eyes. So this is a picture, a natural picture of that. We see these boys, they have no food. They're drinking water from the cave's stalactites, and the oxygen was being reduced as the days waned on. The Prime Minister of Thailand said, "I want this to be a no-risk operation." For 1 week, they're trying. What can we do with no risk? Finally, what transpires is that the two British divers say, "It's going to be a risk. I hope we can get a few out." They agreed to this plan. The plan was this. They took the young boys and they said, "Are you willing for us?" They brought a doctor in, a cave diver that was a doctor, multi-talented. "Are you willing for us to sedate you?" And one by one, the Thai SEALs and the Brits would take you out. Each boy agreed. The doctor taught the Navy SEALs how to administer the sedatives. The sedative, they took a plastic bottle and they showed them how, because the SEALs didn't know how to administer sedatives. The doctor gave the initial one, but as they went through the cave, it could have worn out. In fact, it did wear out on a couple of the little boys. They tied the boys' limbs together. They put them in a wetsuit, and one by one, they took them out. It took 2 weeks before all those boys were rescued. And by the time they were rescuing them, it was a much worse situation. There was zero visibility. You see where I'm going. Church, it appears that we have no visibility. Where are our moorings? We are called to be the church that rescues people with the message of the gospel. We are called to be those Navy SEALs and those divers, but we don't have any courage. We don't know how to administer sedatives. I'm ready to give a few people a sedative, I can tell you. But here's the deal. We have been trained just like David the slinger, just like the Thai Navy SEALs, just like the little old lady who was walking up. She'd gone up and down that mountain 1,000 times. We have been equipped and trained. Have we forgotten? As we begin to wake up and rise up and grow up, we begin to see that though our visibility seemingly is zero, we are finally in the state at which God says, "Hallelujah, my church is going to now walk by faith and not by sight." That's where we need to be. As I close out, if you'll look with me, if you have your scriptures, at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, we see the persistent widow. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps nagging and bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming to me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?'" Are we crying to him day and night? As we cry to him, and I love this Message translation says, what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? If God is who he says he is, will he not hear your tenacious, persistent, nagging prayer? Because he loves you and me. And then Jesus says in that word in Luke, when the Son of Man returns, will I find that kind of persistent faith? So in summary, we have to keep climbing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith has to be in God's ability, not ours. And that's something we need to reposition. For me personally, that's why I'm in the vestibule. I think I've been trusting in my own ability to get her done. Church, it's time for us to walk by faith, to die to self, to move forward in our faith, to allow God to deal with the D's, the distractions and the doubts. Talk about that next session. A faith that is willing to climb high. Jesus said, when I return, will I find this kind of faith?